Song across the page says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Says it three times, and then says, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow on. Our lesson this morning in the series of Preaching Jesus is on the subject of following Jesus. We've sung that song many times, I have decided to follow Jesus. If each one of us can say that this morning and mean it, we have things going in the right direction. Our text this morning comes from Luke 9, beginning at verse 57, going through verse 62. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, or their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There are four types of people discussed in this short passage, a passage that discusses the subject of following Jesus. One is in verses 57 and 58. One is in verses 59 and 60. One is in verse 61, and the fourth is in verse 62. Today I want us to simply analyze and think about those four different types of people relative to the subject of following Jesus. Verses 57 and 58. The person said there, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I suggest to you that there is a degree of a blind faith that is mentioned and suggested in this passage. We might use that statement in a very powerful way, meaning I'm willing to follow Jesus whatever the circumstances. I'm willing to follow him if it involves sacrifice. I'm willing to go where he goes. I'm willing to go where he wants me to go, no matter what happens. But I'm persuaded that that's not the attitude that is suggested by this man because of the way that Jesus answers him. Jesus says, after the man says, I will go with thee wherever you go, he said, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have even a place to lay his head. You and I are aware of the fact that many times people were following Jesus for earthly gain. There were times that there were those who followed the apostles and even listened to the preachers of the gospel after the church was established because they thought they could get something out of it in a personal way. And it may be the case that this man was looking for something for himself more than he was looking for something that Jesus wanted him to do. At least I think we can draw the conclusion that this man had not stopped to count the cost of what was involved in following after Jesus. He just simply made a blanket statement, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll be with you. I'll be there." You know, Peter on one occasion more or less said that, "Whatever happens, I'll be with you even if everybody else forsakes you." And you remember Jesus said to him on that occasion, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." So I'm suggesting to you that there is such a thing as a blind faith, where people say, "Well, I'll follow Jesus, I'll follow him wherever he goes." I am hesitant to judge the hearts of men. Only God has that ability. But I am persuaded that there are many religious people today who are following Jesus with a blind faith. One man was in a conversation with another, and he asked him a question, and the other said, "Wait, let me call my preacher and see what we believe about that." If a person doesn't know what he believes, is he really following Jesus in the right way? If he doesn't know why he believes what he believes and is dependent upon somebody else, his faith is not as strong as it should be. I would guess that there are many people who are in a religious service this morning who by their actions and maybe even by their words would be saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he wants me to go." And yet they have no idea about where Jesus wants them to go. They have no idea what the Bible teaches about our relationship to Jesus, and what he expects us to do, and the attitude that he expects us to have on a daily basis. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One who knows very little about the Bible has to have a faith that is less than what it ought to be. And many times that faith becomes weak or is weak and is shown when tragic situations develop, because the person is following Jesus in the sense of a blind faith. There perhaps is the willingness, there perhaps is at least some degree of desire, and yet it's not based upon the Word of God. In Luke 14, Jesus talks about a man who's building and doesn't sit down and count the cost. I have noticed many times passing a place where maybe a house had been begun. The foundation had been laid, the blocks had been laid, and nothing else. And you could tell that those blocks had been there for a long period of time. Someone started without counting the cost, built a portion of it, but didn't finish. Though you and I may not have built a house like that, I would guess that most of us can think of things where we started and didn't finish, where we didn't sit down and count what was involved, whether or not we had enough to finish it. Jesus says we need to stop and count the cost, and I think there's a sense in which that's what he was saying when he said to this man, "You need to realize that the Son of Man doesn't have a place of his own. He doesn't have a place that he can call home. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. In some ways, he's not even as well off as the birds and the foxes. And so if you're going to say, 'I'll follow you everywhere you go,' you need to stop and count the cost." Is it possible that too many people today have an inherited faith instead of a personal faith? Each one of us had an inherited faith at one point. I'm sure that you went to church and Bible study at first because your parents did or someone else had an influence on you. And for those of us who've always gone to church and Bible study, I'm sure some of you can say the same thing that I can. I cannot remember when I was not in Bible study in church to worship God. But if we can say that, we would have to admit that back in those early years, we didn't understand very much. Oh, we got to where pretty soon that we could mention the name of Jesus and sing Jesus Loves Me, but we didn't understand much about Jesus. We were following him more so, perhaps, because our parents did, or our friends did, or someone else did. We need to outgrow that inherited faith, and yet some people never do. They never study God's Word to learn for themselves, to have their own faith, to have their own personal faith, but continue to rely upon that. We need to develop a clearer understanding of who Jesus is, what it means to have him as the Savior, what his church, the body, is. We need to develop an understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Christian life and the kind of morals that we ought to have. We need to study to determine what is involved in work and worship and service, and even what is involved in suffering as a Christian, if necessary, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. And unless we do that, we may just be following Jesus based more on emotions than on wisdom and knowledge. I would not throw the emotions out the window. We do need to be emotionally involved. But if we are following Jesus just because we are emotionally attracted to him, we may be following him with a blind faith. The Bible emphasizes that we need to be enlightened, not blind. We need to understand, not be in some kind of a mental mist and not know what's going on. So perhaps the first one that's mentioned here was following Jesus with a blind faith. Look at the next two verses. He said unto another, follow me. He asked this one to follow him. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It would be a misunderstanding of this passage, I think, especially in light of all the Bible has to say, to accuse Jesus of saying that our responsibilities to our families don't matter. That is not what Jesus is emphasizing. I do not believe that Jesus is saying here that you should have no concern about your relatives or those that have died or those that might be in the process of dying, but that he's using this to put things in focus relative to what it means to follow him. You may remember that in Luke 14, there is a passage that says that if we do not hate father and mother, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You understand, I'm sure, that that does not mean that we have the literal emotion of hatred, but that compared to the love and worship and adoration and respect that we have for God, that that which we have for one another can be classified as hatred, meaning much lower type of love as it is used there. I believe that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. This man said, in other words, let me first take care of my earthly responsibilities, and then I will follow thee. I believe Jesus' instructions to him, if they'd been more in detail, would have been, you need to follow me as you are taking care of your earthly responsibilities. A husband does not cease to be a husband when he becomes a Christian. But he at that point is married to someone who is more important than his wife, Christ himself. Parents do not cease to become parents when they become Christians. Children do not cease to be children and have their responsibilities to their parents when they become Christians. But when they become Christians, they have accepted a higher responsibility, that of serving God and following Jesus. Sometimes young people will say, if not in words, by their actions, I'm going to sow my wild oats and do what I want to do and have all the fun that I want to have, and then I will follow Jesus. Someone else may say, if not by words, by his actions, I'm going to develop a career, and I'm going to take care of all my personal responsibilities to myself and to others, and then I will follow Jesus. We need to realize that following Jesus involves everything that we do. Paul said in a very favorite verse in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's a great responsibility for a young person, especially when he comes to the college level. There's a lot of time involved. There's a lot of responsibility. But is one going to forget Christ and fail to follow him in order to go to school and get an education? There's a lot of responsibility when one accepts a job, especially if it's a new job. It's going to take some time. But should one forget Jesus until he gets everything in order with his job? We mentioned a moment ago our responsibilities in the family. Each one of you this morning has some kind of responsibility to others in your family. Those of you who are younger have greater responsibilities to your children now than those of us who are a bit older. And yet we have responsibilities. We feel responsible for those whom we love, and rightly so. But are we going to ignore our relationship to Jesus and our need for worship and adoration to God in order to take care of the responsibilities that we have to one another? We need to take Christ with us. You see, each one of us has 168 hours in the week. Some of those hours need to be used in school or on the job. Some of those hours need to be used as a part of the family. And some of those hours may even need to be used in the right kind of recreation. And certainly some of them need to be used for rest and sleep. But are we going to take care of everything else? And then, if we have some time left, put God in? I think the same thing applies to our earthly goods. Two people were talking about what it means to be prospered. You're aware we're to give as we're prospered. One person said, I understand that to mean that after I've taken care of all my debts and paid my bills, if I have anything left, that's the way I'm prospered. I wonder if some of us wouldn't be taking out of the collection plate instead of putting in if we approached it like that. Let me share with you something that happened this week. 2 weeks ago, when I was visiting with Brother Johnny Campbell, he said, I don't have my checkbook with me today, or don't know where it is, but remind me the next time you come, I'm behind in my support of the church. Now think about that statement for a moment. Brother Johnny hadn't been able to be here for, 2 years or more? He said, I'm behind. Friday I went and visited with them. Yvonne is back with him now, and they were sitting there. In fact, I called him to see if I could visit, and he was in therapy. And I said, well, I'll be there in less than an hour. And over the phone, he said, remind me to give you a check to take to church. Well, when I got there, she was sitting there with her checkbook in her hands. He came in a few minutes, and he reached and got his calendar. And I was just observing. He got his calendar, and he looked back, and he said, according to my calendar, the last time we sent a check to church was this certain date. He said to her, take the checkbook and look back. And they looked back, and the last check that they had stubbed to the church here agreed with what he had on the calendar. He then started counting the Sundays on that calendar from then until this week. And he counted 18. And he sat down and wrote a check and I'm rather sure, I dropped it in the contribution this morning, I'm rather sure it was 18 times what they had planned to give to the church here each Lord's Day. Now, folks, if all Christians everywhere had that attitude, we preachers could throw away our sermons on giving. And if you'll notice, I haven't mentioned an amount. That's something between them and God. But I am positive from overhearing the conversation that that check that I'd put in the collection plate this morning for them was 18 times what they had planned to give to the Lord. They're in assisted living. They haven't been able to be at the services here. They do get to go to the services there some on Sunday afternoon. But now, that's the kind of faith I think that we need in following Christ. And when you and I sit down and plan our week, and if you don't do that, start doing it. Think about the times that we could be, and maybe should be, in Bible study and worship. And the times that maybe we ought to be reading and studying our Bibles at home. And maybe some time where we do something to encourage other people, either visit or make a telephone call or send a card or something. And I'm saying to you this morning, I'm convinced that out of that 168 hours that each one of us has each week, that there is time, plenty of time, to put God in the situation and to follow Jesus, not just after we've got everything else done, but seeking Him first, seeking what is best, putting Him first, and then working all these other things in with it to where we're able to do the things we need to do and the things that we want to do, and with the proper planning, and you're going to think I'm lying on this, but I'm not, with the proper planning, even have some time left over. And still put God in proper perspective in following Him. Lord, let me go back and take care of all these other things, and then I'll come and follow Thee. Another said, I will follow Thee, but let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, in some ways, that may fit into the discussion that we've just had, but I want to make another point, and I believe this is included. As I read this, I see the possibility that this man was saying, let me go talk to my family and see what they think about it. Jesus, I'll follow Thee, but let me go first. He says bid farewell, but He's talking about those that are home at my house. Let me go back and talk to those that are in my family. Well, there's nothing wrong about bidding farewell or keeping the right relationship with the families, who He's already said. But are we willing to follow Jesus, whatever the cost is? I'm talking about something here that I do not understand by experience. Because I have never been discouraged by anybody in my family or among my friends from being a Christian or even preaching the gospel. I have met some people who literally were thrown out of their family because they became Christians. I have talked to some missionaries who knew of situations in other countries where when a person became a Christian, their family literally disowned them and would have nothing to do with them. Now, as I said, I can't understand that personally because I've never had anything like that. But isn't that what he's indicating in talking about following Him? Even if my friends don't like it, or my family doesn't like it, if I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to follow Him, I must be willing to follow Him even when others do not. You remember those in John 12, 42 and 43 who believed on Christ but would not confess Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Praise is used there in the sense, it seems, of approval. They loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. If we have the right situation, we can encourage one another in all our different relationships. But if someone discourages us and tries to work against us when it comes to following Jesus, we need to put him first and make the right decision and not depend upon what others say. James 4 talks about adulterers and adulteresses, but if you'll study the passage, it's not talking about physical adultery. It's talking about spiritual adultery. And in the context, he's saying that if those who claim to be Christians are so tied to the world and the things in this world, they're literally adulterers and adulteresses with the world. John put it like this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's not saying that things are necessarily wrong. That's not saying that material possessions are necessarily wrong. Certainly friends and family are not wrong. But when we are more concerned about pleasing those in these relationships than we are Jesus, we have a problem. Blind faith, first two verses. Faith that we do after we've got everything else in this world done, and a faith that has the approval of everybody else or we don't do it. And then look at verse 62. Jesus says, what you really need is an unconditional faith. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this is a verse that I do understand, because I had my hand to the plow many times. And there is no way that you can plow as you should looking back. In fact, it's almost impossible to plow a straight furrow if you're just looking down. You've got to look forward. And so he's saying here that if you put your hand to the plow, in other words, you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then you're always looking back instead of looking forward in following him, he said that he is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's a rather powerful statement. Again, to Luke 14, we mentioned it earlier. One verse he says father and mother, and another verse he says self, and in another verse he says earthly possessions. And he says there in the conclusion, at about verse 33 of that chapter, that if a man puts anything before Christ, unless he's willing to deny everything for Christ, Jesus makes it pretty straightforward. He says he cannot be my disciple. In other words, unless you can put everything in focus and put God and Christ where they ought to be, he says you can't be my disciple. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty serious. It simply means that we put him first. Numbers 18:29 says, when you're offering the heave offering, offer the best. Matthew 22:37 says, love God with all your heart. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Genesis 4:4, Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. And you remember under the old law, God said, the firstborn belong to me. Now look at those words: best, firstlings, first, firstborn, all. In other words, it just boils down to this, that if we're going to follow Jesus, that means putting him first. You put it like this in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23 adds the word daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. But before that, he said he's got to even deny himself. God expects us to put him first. And I suggest to you today and to me that if we will plan our lives, take a little time to do some planning, and think about what should we do for God with our time, our money, our efforts? What do we need to do in our family? What do we need to do on the job or in school? What do we need to do in the community? I believe there is a way to do everything that we need to do and still please God by putting Him first. Remember the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'll follow on. I think that's what it means to follow Jesus. If you're not following Him as a Christian this morning and need to be baptized into Christ, we'd be glad to help you. If you started following Him, but it's less than the way you should follow Him, if it's something you need to straighten out privately, do that. If it's something that needs to be straightened out publicly, do that by confession and repentance and prayer to God. If either is your need in following Jesus, come to Him as together we stand and sing.